We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we begin our reading at verse 26. They just mentioned that Sarah Murdoch is home on furlough, and she'll be with us off and on occasionally between now and September. She's going to be taking some studies at Columbia Bible College this summer for some further training that's useful to her on the field. She's doing well, she's tired, but glad to be home. I hope to see her sometime this week, and she said I'd be with you Sunday, but I don't have my driver's license yet. So while she was out of the country, her license must have expired, and she may have to go through some ritual of some sort to get her license. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we begin our reading at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can come into your presence and ask you to bless the ministry of your word. You have promised to bless it. You have said the word that is going forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall prosper whereunto I have sent it, and in the thing whereunto I have sent it. And we can trust your word because it is the word of a sovereign Lord who superintends the going forth and the activity and the results of the preaching of the word. We pray that tonight the name of our Lord Jesus will be exalted and glorified in our midst. Deliver us from anything that would hinder, and may the name of our Lord Jesus be exalted in our midst tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the first 25 verses of this 14th chapter, we examined last week the contrast between the gift of prophecy, or the gift of preaching the word of God, and that of tongues. Paul's argument in the whole of the first 25 verses is that which benefits others unto exhortation, edification, and comfort should be what occupies the saints of God. Now, when we come to the verses that are before us, verses 26 through 40, we have the regulation of the gifts, the regulation of the gift of prophecy, and the regulation of the gift of tongues. Now, the verses that are before us give to us a picture of an assembly gathering in the first century. In fact, verse 26 is the closest thing in the New Testament to the way in which we conduct the Lord's Supper that you will find anywhere. Anyone have a psalm? There are those who give out hymns. Anyone have a doctrine? There are those who minister the word of God. Anyone has a tongue, or if we had a brother here who spoke in Chinese, we would have to have an interpreter for him to speak. By the way, let me ask you a question. What would you do if someone stood up in the meeting and spoke in another tongue? Suppose he spoke in Hungarian. What would you do? I think we should think it through. And I thank God that years ago I thought this through before the Lord. I know what I would do. The first thing I would do, I'd ask the person to keep standing. Please remain where you are. I'd ask for an interpreter. Is there a man in the meeting who can interpret what this person is saying? And if they are not there, I would say to that person very kindly, I'm sorry, sir, you will have to remain silent because you are out of place in this meeting. That's what this passage is really teaching. The Word of God says forbid not to speak with the tongue, because a man who can understand Hungarian needs to understand the Word of God. But if there is no one there that can interpret for us, it does not help. In other words, if I were in Africa and I stood up to speak in English in an assembly of the saints there, and there were no one present who could interpret for me, I would need to sit down. And I should not take offense at that, because the man who only can speak Igala would not understand English. And the man who could only understand Swahili, if I were speaking English, he could not understand me. And therefore, I would be out of place in the church of God. And in an assembly of believers that is regulated by 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where love is manifested, that person would not feel hurt if he were told to keep quiet. That is the only sensible approach that I can find to this passage in dealing with a person who may come in and would seek to carry away the meeting by speaking in tongues. You see, there is room for the exercise of the various gifts in local church. And I believe that the Lord's Supper, as conducted in this meeting, is that important meeting of the week whereby the various brethren exercise the gift that God has given to them for the benefit of the Lord's people. So we come to a conclusion in verse 26. He says, how is it then? Or what is the conclusion of the matter? Brethren, he says, when you come together, everyone. That doesn't mean all without exception. It just simply means one has this gift and one has another gift. And that's the way it is stated in chapter 12. You see, a psalm. This person would lead in singing. I think we should sing Psalm number 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. For we must remember that the book of Psalms was a song book of the church for many years. And there are still places in the world that sing nothing but psalms. I met a young lady, her name was Martin, her last name, Miss Martin, in Bermuda. She came from the island of Lewis. And all they sing in the church where she attended on the island of Lewis were the psalms. And she loved to sing the songs metrically. And I tell you, they're beautiful. the way in which the Scottish people have put the Psalms to metric verse and the music. So, now remember, in the early church, I don't know what the tunes were that they used. I don't know that. But we know they sang. Everyone has a psalm. And then half a doctrine. In other words, a brother came prepared to expound some teaching of the Word of God. He came prepared for that purpose. Half a tongue. In other words, here's a man who is able to speak in a different language. And he's impelled to speak in another language. And if there is an interpreter there, he'd be permitted to do it. Or half a revelation. In other words, is there a prophet here who has received a revelation from God, and he has something that God has given to him that he is able to give to others? Or half an interpretation? He is able. He has the ability to interpret a discourse of another man. Now, the regulation of it all is found at the end of verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. In other words, what you're going to do in the meeting, is it going to build up others? Is this going to build up others? Is it going to edify the people of God? And if it doesn't edify the people of God, it is better not done, no matter what it is. Let all things be done unto edifying. If not, silence is better. And it's easy in our day to have a period of silence. But beloved, may it not be the silence of spiritual poverty, but rather may it be the silence of waiting upon the Lord. Now, we move on. When you come to verse 27, he says, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. In other words, he says, no more than two or three at the most, and only one at a time. I don't know if you've ever attended a meeting where everybody spoke or prayed at the same time. Now, I wired a church north of Lebanon. They had a fine preacher. And we got to be good friends while I worked there. And I preached in their services a number of times, especially in gospel meetings. And after I go somewhere one time, I usually remember what took place. And I'd been there three or four times. And when I came back, and they call on someone to pray, and everybody would pray at the same time. And it was confusion. I tell you, I couldn't even follow the person they called on, let alone others, but there was always the same brother. He prayed the loudest, and he prayed the longest, and he ended the prayer. And it didn't matter when I was there, it always was the same man. It's amazing, isn't it? In other words, he definitely says here in the regulation of the gift of tongues, if two speak at one time, it's wrong. In other words, it's wrong even for two prophets to speak at one time, as we're going to notice in a moment. You see, I was told when I was a young person, and I can't say that my parents did the best job, or maybe I didn't pay close attention, as I should have, that only one person should speak at once. I was taught this. Once in a while I interrupt people, and that isn't right. But nevertheless, one person at a time is what he's saying in verse 27. My, that would regulate the gift of tongues in the day in which we live. And they who claim that they have the gift. This would regulate it very definitely. Only one at a time. Now notice in verses 29 to 31, the prophets are to speak one at a time. In other words, the number of prophets who could speak was limited to two or to three, and the others who were in the meeting and able to speak were to judge. Now that word judge there would be discern. And if speaking of this gift of discernment that God gave in the early church, they did not have the New Testament yet. And God used the gift of discernment in a mighty way. And it was part, I believe, of the gift of the prophet to be able to discern that which was spoken in order that any errors could be corrected. That's why it says, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first hold his peace, let the first be quiet. And you remember it says that, you see, in verse 30. If anything be revealed to another. Now, brother, don't you think that this is what Isaiah chapter 53 teaches concerning the Messiah? You must remember, they only had the Old Testament scripture. And as a brother sought to minister upon the word of God, and something was revealed to the person who stood by or sat by, the first was to hold his peace, and the other brother was to be given the opportunity to minister the word of God. Now, what is the purpose of the ministry of the prophet? You see, it is very simple, that all may be edified or comforted, the end of verse 31, that all may learn and all may be comforted. It's a serious thing to come to a meeting and have the Word of God expounded and learn nothing. That's serious. We should be questioning ourselves from the Word of God. As the Word of God is ministered, we should be questioning ourselves from the Scriptures. Let the prophet speak. By two or three, let the others judge. Let the others judge. Let the others discern that which is spoken. Now verse 32, I believe, is one of the most important verses in the chapter. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you need not all speak at the same time. You don't need to do that because you have the opportunity to speak successively. If something is revealed to another, you keep quiet, let the other man speak, is what he's really saying. And you don't need to say, well, I just had to say it. And I couldn't stop. There is no such thing. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. For the word spirit here, that is used, means the divine influence by which the prophet spoke. And that influence did not destroy the self-control of the prophet. For the same spirit, divine influence, that enabled the prophet to speak, the scripture says, self-control is part of that ninefold cluster of fruit, the fruit of the spirit. And when self-control is lost, we can put it to our account, it has not been of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of self-control. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, the spirits of the prophets implies that it is possible to yield to another to speak. It is possible, for the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The prophet is not forced to speak by the Holy Spirit. You see, the prophet is always in control. And this is the gracious working of the Spirit of God. The prophet is in control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, why did God give these regulations here? Why did he give them? Well, very simple. It says in verse 33, for God, and that word for could be translated because. Because God is not the author of confusion. May I say this kindly? I enjoyed ministering in that church that I mentioned a moment ago. But I did not enjoy the prayer time. It was confusion. It was total confusion. And I understand that there are some churches in this area where everybody prays at the same time. In fact, I've prayed with people in the hospital and they want to pray at the same time you pray with them. And I often wonder, do they get to listen to what you say as you seek to lead them into the presence of the Lord and ask for their blessing? I'm not being critical, friends, but I believe that we need to take the Word of God in its ministry. It is so practical. There is nothing here that doesn't just lend itself to common sense and a practicality. God is not the author of confusion. And when I see all the confusion that exists in the church today, and give the Holy Spirit the credit for it, friends, he doesn't need the credit for that. We should take the responsibility of it. It is because of man's own activity. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. God is not the author of confusion. How wonderful and how satisfying it becomes when these things become stable portions of the life of the child of God. Now in verses 34 and 35, we have the speaking of the women regulated. He tells us, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, if you look at the end of verse 34 and connect it with verse 35, you see, if we read this, as in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. If we relate the end of verse 34 to verse 35, it will help us in understanding this portion. Now, we find that this is a universal command to the sisters. Now, when you look at this and you link it with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, it's interesting. Turn back to chapter 11 and verse 16. In chapter 11, he is dealing with the subject of the head covering of the woman. And in verse 16 he says, but if any man seem to be contentious, in other words, if he wants to contend concerning this order, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. There were two errors that were carried on at the church in Corinth. He corrects the one in chapter 11, he corrects the other in chapter 14. In chapter 11, the women were uncovered. And he deals with that in the first 16 verses. And unknown to me until the other night, I picked up a commentary that I had that I hadn't read. And I happened to notice that my friend, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson from Dallas Seminary, wrote the commentary in the Wycliffe commentary on 1 Corinthians. So I looked at what he had to say on 1 Corinthians 11. It was after I had taught in going through 1 Corinthians, after I had taught chapter 11. And it was amazing to me what he brought out. And he brought out what I had taught. I'm glad he was right. You know I'm only kidding when I say something like that. But it thrilled me to see him take that position. And he says, the illustration in this passage takes you back to creative order. And this is my contention in this passage. that what we have here is creative order. And he says, creation, you cannot get anything that has existed longer than creation. And he says, therefore, when he takes up, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. It was a universal thing for the women to cover their heads. Therefore, when you come to chapter 14, it was universal in the churches of the saints for the women to remain silent. And as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, not to usurp authority over the men. Now, in none of the churches, of course, when you link the end of verse 33 with the end with verse 34, in none of the churches were women permitted to speak. It was contrary to the spirit of Christianity. Now, women did receive the gift of prophecy. It's quite evident in the Word of God. For Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, Peter, when he quoted from Joel chapter 2, he said, your young men shall have visions and your maidens shall dream dreams. And he speaks of the participation of the maidens. Then when you get to Acts chapter 21, you remember Paul and his company came to the home of Philip, the evangelist, who had four daughters who prophesied. So there were they who were women who had the gift of prophecy, but they were not to exercise the gift in the public meeting of the church when men were present. That, I believe, is a clear teaching of the Word of God, not only here, but also in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, there is an expression here that is quite interesting. It has to do with the will of God. The end of verse 34 says, but they are commanded to be under obedience as also saith the law. As saith the law reveals the will of God under the Old Testament economy. And it places the prohibition of women speaking in the meeting on scriptural grounds. He does it. He goes back to the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. Now, if you link that passage with verse 37, look down the passage at verse 37. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are what? The commandment of the Lord. Here we have that which is carried over from the Old Testament. This is a commandment of the Lord. This is not Paul's idea, as many people say, oh, that was St. Paul who said that, thinking that, well, if Peter would have said it, it would mean more. It isn't that at all. It is the Lord who has given the commandment. They are the commandment of the Lord. And we need to recognize that as we read this passage. Now, brethren, verse 35 should exercise you. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Many times, it is the women who know far more of the Word of God than the men. There are many women who have told me, I can't ask my husband, he doesn't read the scriptures. He doesn't study. He doesn't know. That's a shame. That is a shame. Men, we must read the Word of God. There are many men, even in our assemblies, who are not studying as they ought. And when the time comes, their wives know more about the Word of God than they do. It's a shame. For a number of years, I conducted Bible studies on the campus of West Reading Hospital. And I remember one night, there was a woman there who was worked with a Student Nurses Association, and which is the InterVarsity Medical side, or which is the medical side of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And she was the Eastern representative, and she had been on campus for about a week, and all the girls said, now you have to wait till, I think it was on Monday night or a Tuesday night, till we have our Bible study and come along with us. And so I got to meet this young lady, and she was from Pittsburgh, and I asked her if she knew Arlene Thompson. She said, Arlene Thompson, yes, she said, she took me to Friendship Avenue Chapel. And she said, what a blessing. The thing that amazed me at Friendship Avenue Chapel were the men knew the Bible. She said, just about everywhere I go, the work is carried on by the women. But at Friendship Avenue Chapel, it was the men who knew the Word of God. And we had quite a time of fellowship that night. I remember her real well from that evening. Brethren, the passenger says, if they will learn, if they have something that they should have asked in the meeting, men, you should pay such attention that you'd be able to give your wife help at home. And shame on you if you can't. I say that kindly, but men need to be exhorted in our day. Now, that brings us to the proof of the spiritual gift, verses 36 and 37, where he says, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? The word of God here has reference to the gospel. When you heard the gospel, did the gospel take its rise in Corinth? Was there no gospel until I came and I learned it from you? No. That's basically what Paul is saying, and he's talking to shame these people. In other words, these people at Corinth disregarded the customs of the sister churches in Christ. In other words, they acted as though they were entitled to be independent of others. And that's what he's really saying. What? Came the word of God out from you? Came it unto you only? Are you in a place where you're going to set the standard for everybody? Oh no. He said, it is God who sets the standard, not man. You see, the church is one body, and it must be regulated by our interdependence upon one another. And when you read the regulation of the gift that we have in the passage tonight, we see the interdependence on one another. If a prophet is speaking and something is revealed to another, the first keeps silent and he lets the other speak. This is interdependence. This is the operation of the body, as it ought to be. Now, he goes further in his proof. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. In other words, the proof that he's really a spiritual man is he'll acknowledge that what I'm saying is the word of God. It's by the Spirit of God. He'll acknowledge this. And this is a test of spirituality. What is their attitude toward the Holy Scriptures? And it's so important. And he'll recognize that I speak with authority. Let that person, if he is spiritual, submit to authority. But when you come to verse 38, he says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You cannot convince an ignorant person. Don't waste your time on someone who always has to be convinced. No need wasting your time. It is possible to waste a lot of time. There are people who must be convinced about everything. And all you're doing is spinning your wheels and wasting your time. My father used to have a statement that he'd make, a man convinced against his will is often of the same opinion still. And it is that way. Paul says, if a man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If he doesn't acknowledge this is a commandment of God, there's nothing more to be said. There comes a time when you just simply quit. There's nothing more to be said. So we have the order for the church in verses 39 and 40. Wherefore, brethren, here's the conclusion of the matter. Covet to prophesy. In other words, prophecy is preferred. That's what you have in the first 25 verses. To be able to minister the word to edification, that it builds up others. To exhortation, that it moves them on and encourages them. And comfort, that their hearts are comforted by the word. This is to be conferred to speaking in a different language. You see, speaking in a foreign language is not to be prohibited, provided an interpreter is present. Forbid not to speak in tongues. This is why I said, at the beginning of the meeting, if a person stood up and spoke in a tongue, in a foreign language, I'd ask for an interpreter. If it were a woman, I'd say, I'm sorry, you're out of place, period. But if it were a man, I would ask if there were an interpreter present. Forbid not to speak with another tongue, another language. You see, if an interpreter is present, we have every right to listen to the exposition of the Word of God. And he closes the chapter by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done well formed and comely, orderly. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of order. When you look in the universe, what do you see? Order. When you look at the camp of Israel, as they went through the wilderness, what did you find? You found order. They didn't walk any old way they wanted. You see, the camp of Judah went first. And God said, who goes where? And the ark of the God was in the center of the camp. There were six tribes that went forward first. And God said, who was to follow whom? Order. God is a God of order. And the disorder that we find many times in the church is not of God. It is of the flesh. Let all things be done well formed. Comely. God expects us to be orderly in our worship and in our praise. You know, I always chuckle a little bit when I see certain things. And when I hear certain things, a few years ago there were people who made statements about the fact that we always wear a coat when we are on the platform. Not always, but I'd say 90% of the time, and this and that. You know, God sees the heart. For that verse of scripture has been so used and overused. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But God looketh on the heart. And it seems in our generation to be shabbily dressed to come into the house of God seems to be the order of the day among many. Now, if all you have is work clothes that you wear every day, God accepts them. But one night, This subject came up, and I thought I'd heard enough of it. And I quickly said, yes, that is true. But the priests who drew near to God in the Old Testament, God said, thus shall he come. You don't come any way you like. And God told them how they were to be dressed. And you check it out. God gave Aaron garments of glory and beauty for appearing in his presence. Now, what chuckled me the most, you'll forgive me if I'll go out on a limb for just a moment, we had a pictorial directory made, remember? The people who didn't dress up to come to meet with the Lord, boy, they did when they had their picture taken. You know, friends, the Word of God is practical. that all things be done decently, well-formed, and in order. Our God is the sovereign God of the universe. He is in control. And we would do well if we paid attention to the whole of Scripture. You see, there were disorders in the church of Corinth, and we should thank God for them, because we have direction for our day as we study the church at Corinth. And God deals with one problem at a time. So we have something about the women in chapter 11, and we have something more when we get to chapter 14. But he deals with both subjects. You see, he deals with the one at a time. Oh, may God enable us to live and to walk in love and in fellowship with himself and with one another. Let's pray together. Our Father, be pleased to work in our midst. Deliver us, we pray thee, from the false notion that many times come into our minds as we try to rationalize and set aside the commandments of the Lord, that all give us our love for others, and especially for poor sinners. Oh, so work in our midst, that thy people will be continually exhorted, edified, comforted, and sinners will be drawn to thyself. Keep us, our Father, walking in a way that is pleasing to you, walking in love, walking in the light, walking circumspectly, for Jesus' sake, amen. Mm-hmm.